Fasting is not just simply, well, just not eating and then I'm going about my routine, like, but it's a concentrated time and frame of mind toward prayer.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, we're continuing our series in biblical discipleship. We've been looking here for the last couple of weeks here at a dreaded word, this dreaded word being the word discipline. That's something that a lot of us don't like, that word. We oftentimes will conjure up some negative thoughts. But when we properly understand discipline, what it is, and how God works in and through these things for our good, there's joy. There is joy in discipline. But nevertheless, I want you to know, just as we have considered some dreaded words over these past couple of weeks here, today then I have for us here some welcomed words, some words I think that you will be glad to see. And those words are these: last message on spiritual disciplines. Last message on spiritual disciplines. Now, this is not the last message on biblical discipleship, but this is the last message on the spiritual disciplines. So we're continuing today then in message 3 of the spiritual disciplines, looking at fasting and silence, journaling, learning, and perseverance. And all along we've said here that a disciple, a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ practices spiritual disciplines for the purpose of godliness. Again, we have seen in our text here in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 10, that the Apostle Paul is writing to the young pastor Timothy in order to instruct him and encourage him, telling him that false teaching in the church must be confronted and opposed, that the true gospel leads to practical, visible change in the lives of those who believe it, that following Christ faithfully will lead to godliness. But godliness doesn't come quickly or easily. It's something for which we must exert effort over time. So with that in mind then, let's look again at our text in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So Paul says what? That some are going to depart. Some will depart from the faith, and they're going to devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, false teachings. And it seems that in this case here, Paul is confronting some legalistic false teachers who were saying that godliness is measured more by what we are giving up, even though God has given them these good things to enjoy. So he says, what? Some will depart from the faith, but you, Timothy, don't pay attention to these irreverent and silly myths that they're spinning, but rather you must train yourself. You must discipline yourself, Timothy, for godliness. You have been trained in the words of the faith. You've been trained in good doctrine that you have followed. And so he says, Timothy, your good example, your good teaching, will help the church then to persevere or to continue in right doctrine and right living. So Timothy, don't waste your time on silly myths, but rather you train, you discipline yourself for godliness. Because bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value even more so. Why? Because it holds promise. It holds good not only for this life, but also for the life to come. And so to this end, we toil and strive. Now, it's true that the pursuit of godliness, of Christ-likeness, is not just a toil and an effort that we make. We just try to be more holy. No, it is something. It's something that the Holy Spirit works within us, but that does not discount the fact and the reality that there's effort on our part too, isn't there? There's effort on our part too to do that, to work with the Spirit, cooperate with the Spirit, and yes, practice spiritual disciplines. So Timothy, as the New American Standard puts it there, that verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Train, work hard, that you might become more godly, more like Christ. You said we've been looking at this as a wonderful resource. I would highly recommend to you a book by Donald Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And so I said, again, what are spiritual disciplines? Well, again, these are practices that are found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're habits, they're things that we do. They're habits of devotion, they're habits of experiential Christianity, and that these are found in Scripture, and these are things that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. We've looked at six of them so far. Bible intake, having a regular intake of the Scriptures, of God's Word, of prayer, communication with God, of worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, evangelism, the sharing or the giving away of our faith, serving, being involved in some, God has given us abilities and opportunities to serve others, to serve the kingdom, and then stewardship, making use of the resources that God has given us to serve people and to serve the kingdom then. Well, today then, we're going to look at this last set of them here. And I know that that these disciplines, that some of these things, that they can be hard work, can't they? But they hold promise, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And so today then, we're going to look at some of these remaining ones here, including one that is often overlooked. We may hear a lot about Bible intake, reading the Bible, studying it, about prayer, worship, stewardship. We hear a lot about those things. But there is one discipline that is very much taught in the Scriptures and has been practiced over the centuries by various believers, but we don't hear that much about it here today. And why is that? And because this one can really be hard work, I think, for us right here, right? And that one is fasting. So has anyone ever fasted here? Anyone fasted? Okay, we have some. But this is one you don't hear much about. And someone, I was just talking about this with someone earlier this past week here. And I said, well, why is that? Why don't we hear much about fasting? Why don't we? I think people maybe have some very strange ideas about it, or they don't realize the benefit that can come from that. And I will be the first to admit that I need to do this more often than I do. But what do the Scriptures say about this discipline? And again, understand, as we've said, these spiritual disciplines are not means, or they are not ends in and of themselves. They're means to an end. And what is the end? Godliness, Christ-likeness. So what is fasting or Christian fasting? Well, Christian fasting is when the believer voluntarily abstains from food for spiritual purposes. Fasting is not just, oh, you don't eat. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. There's a purpose for it. It's abstaining for a reason, for spiritual purposes. And I'd like us just to consider then here this morning briefly, what are some of the types of fasts that are discussed in Scripture and some of the purposes that we see for them for that? Well, the Bible describes a number of different kinds of fasts. Not all fasts are created equal. There is the first kind we call kind of a normal fast. That's abstaining from food, all food, but not water. We need water to live, don't we? Well, we need food too. But fasting, a normal fast, is just abstaining from food for a period of time, usually a day, but not abstaining from water. A partial fast is a limitation of the diet in some way, but not abstaining from all food. And then there's an absolute fast, which is abstaining from all food and liquid even for a period of time. There are private fasts. A private fast is a personal thing, and it should be done in a way to not to be seen or to be noticed. Jesus taught that, didn't he? He said, when you fast, well, don't do it like the hypocrites do, the Pharisees. They did these things because they wanted people to know that they were fast. They wanted to be seen because they wanted the approval and the favor of men, right? Jesus says, don't do that. There is a private fast that's personal, not to be seen or noticed by others. The Scripture also speaks of a congregational fast, where it's not just a personal, but it's something that a whole congregation, a whole body of believers is doing, where the assembly of God's people is being called to fast together. To fast together, again, for a purpose, not just to deny ourselves for no reason, but to do so for a purpose, namely what? To worship and seek the Lord together as God's people. We also see in the Bible, sometimes there were national fasts called for, where the entire nation would sometimes be called by the king of Israel to abstain for a period of time. Again, for a reason, for some purpose in seeking the Lord. There were regular fasts that God had prescribed for his people that were called for on regular occasions, like it were every year, when all Jews were called to fast on the Day of Atonement. And then there were other times, we would call them occasional fasts, where something had occasioned it or brought it up. It was a special situation where the people of God were called to fast and to pray. Like, for example, that scene in the time of Esther, when the people of God were being threatened there, and the people were called then to fast and pray. But I think the most common fast that we're going to talk about here, that I want us to talk about today among Christians, is this idea of a normal fast, that is abstaining from food but drinking water, and it's a private thing, and there may be certain occasions that prompt it, something that sparks this need to do so. Did you know that fasting is expected? Jesus kind of assumes that we're going to do that. And yet many believers have never fasted. Some believers who've had don't do it enough. I don't know who that could possibly be. But Jesus, and again, he's not doing this just to say, not to just lay on us some burden or some ritual to do. It's actually what? It's a discipline for a purpose that results in some good end. And so Jesus expects us to do that. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling his followers there, he does not say, now if you fast, do it what? Privately. Don't be like the hypocrites. He does not say, if you fast. What does he say? When you fast. And he also says there what? When you pray. He doesn't say, if you pray, pray this way. No, he says, when you pray, pray this way. He doesn't say, if you give, give this way. No, he says, when you give, give this way. In the same way, he doesn't say, if you fast, fast this way. He says what? When you fast. So it's expected that the followers of Jesus would be doing this. Jesus also says, when he's confronted by some of the Pharisees, and they fasted twice a week, and they thought they were super spiritual because of it. By the way, we should not take this fasting or any of these disciplines to say, if you do these things, well, then you're super spiritual, right? No, these things, they're not ends. They are means to an end of godliness. But the Pharisees, they would fast twice a week, and they thought themselves very spiritual. But they would do this, what? In order to be seen and approved by others, get the applause of others. But Jesus says, what? When you, my followers, my disciples, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like that. Don't do that for the favor and approval of others. But you do it for the favor and approval of God, the Father, right? So one time then, the Pharisees confronted Jesus, and he says, why don't your followers, why don't your disciples fast? He said, hey, we fast, and your disciples, they can't even be bothered to fast. And how did Jesus reply? He said, what? When the bridegroom is with them, what? There's rejoicing, there's no fight. But when the bridegroom is gone, then they will fast. So he's saying, he's with them now, they're not going to fast now, but the time is coming when he will not be with them, and they will fast then. So it's expected that followers of Jesus will fast. When you fast? Well, biblically, why? Why fast? Well, because if we look in the scriptures at fasting, why it was called, and what was happening, we see that there are a number of reasons why followers of Jesus are called to fast. The first one is to strengthen prayer. To strengthen prayer. Now, I don't pretend to understand exactly how all of this works, but you do see in Scripture, sometimes when followers of Christ or God's people are called to fast and what? Pray. They go together, right? Fasting is not just simply, well, I'm just not eating and then I'm going about my routine, like, but it's a concentrated time and frame of mind toward prayer. So God then says to fast and pray in order to strengthen our prayer life. It's a concentrated focus on prayer. Also, we see it in the scriptures, fasting in order to seek God's guidance. Has anyone here ever had a situation where you really needed to hear from God on what to do? Fast and pray. We see that in the scriptures of fasting and prayer, a focus on God. So the fast takes us away from our physical focus. Many of us go through our daily lives pretty much focused on our physical selves, don't we? But here he says what? We're taking away from that physical focus, and it's a spiritual focus, and we're more focused on God. It's a discipline to help us be more directly focused on God and God's will and God's purposes. So to strengthen prayer, to seek God's guidance, to hear from God on something. Sometimes also you see in the scriptures, fasting was done in order to express grief. In order to express grief. You then also see it was sometimes done in order to seek God's protection or deliverance. Sometimes it was done in order to express repentance and return to God when we've wandered away. Sometimes it is done in order to humble oneself before God. Sometimes it's done to express concern for the work of God, for something that God is doing. Sometimes we fast in order to minister to the needs of others. You know that sometimes fasting isn't done just for our own issues or concerns. It certainly can be for that too. But it's also to, we fast and pray, what? For the needs, for the concerns of someone else. So fasting isn't just for ourselves. In fact, oftentimes, it's for someone else, another need, another concern that we want to take before the Lord. It's also then to overcome temptation and to dedicate yourself to God. Has anybody here ever struggled with temptation? Anyone? Maybe a hand or two, right? Sometimes fasting can be a discipline. It's a tool that God can use to help us overcome temptation and to dedicate ourselves to Him. It also then can be sometimes as an expression of love and worship to God. So these are some of the biblical reasons that we see for fasting in the scripture there. We're going to move on from that. Anybody relieved now? No. No, but I, you know, we joke about that, but really, there is something powerful and special about times of fasting and that kind of getting taken out of our normal everyday routine. And it's amazing how much time and effort and thought we can spend on food or eating in the day. And when you take that away and we're focused on God and what we're taking before the Lord, it's a powerful thing. We want to look at another one then too, and that is silence. What is silence? Well, I want you to know I am not going to practice the discipline of silence during the sermon here today. But what is it? It's voluntary and temporary abstaining from speaking so that, again, certain spiritual goals might be sought. And it's often observed in order to concentrate on Bible reading, on prayer, and scripture meditation. You know, we just like, this would be an interesting experiment. Has anybody here ever tried to go through a whole day without speaking? That's tough. And I'm not saying that that's what the discipline of silence is. You don't say a word all day. I mean, it would be interesting, but it could be that, because sometimes if we get away from people in our daily lives, it might be that. But again, it's not just some weird practice just to make life difficult. It's a discipline that's done in order to focus our minds on God and His Word. So we are just silent then before the Lord. And we can concentrate then on the Scriptures, on Bible reading, on prayer, and meditation on the Scriptures. That is chewing over what God is saying in His Word. And it is often coupled with solitude. That is that temporary withdrawing from others to a place of privacy where we can be alone. Once again, to focus on God, to focus on the Scriptures and prayer. And you know, I think it's good for us. Isn't it good for us to withdraw occasionally from the noise and the busyness of our lives? Can anybody here relate to that? Boy, isn't it good to get away sometimes from the noise and the busyness of life? So why would we do this? Well, we do this, I think, first to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus did this, didn't he? Jesus regularly withdrew. The scripture says what? He would withdraw to a lonely place. A place where he could be alone, in solitude. We follow his example in that. It can also then help us to focus on prayer. It can help us to worship God. It can help us then to express faith in God. It can help us to seek the deliverance of God. It can help us to be physically and spiritually restored. It can help us to regain spiritual perspective. It can help us too to seek the will of God. It can also help us to gain or learn control of the tongue. Anybody here need to learn greater control of your tongue? I'm glad to see those hands went up because I was going to point you out. But for that. No, I was not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But isn't there a book in the scriptures that says something about the power of the tongue, the power of our speech, that what we can do, that the way that we speak to other people can do wonderful things and build people up. But what else can it do? It can tear them down. And oh, what a great, great forest fire is started by a little spark, right? And in the same way, what a terrible, terrible conflagration of relationship can be started by a word, right? And so we need to exercise discipline or control over the tongue. So one of the disciplines of silence then, yes, is so that it's withdrawing, it's quiet, it's listening to God, meditating on His Word. But also then, if we can learn to be quiet in that, maybe we can learn to be quiet when we need to be quiet around other people and not say something that is not going to be helpful or build people up, right? So I've listed a number of benefits of these. And again, I just want to remind us to take us back to that book that I started, that book by Donald Whitney. He spends quite a bit of time talking about and developing these concepts here for us. I think you'll appreciate that book for that reason. So, fasting, voluntarily abstaining from food for a time. And there's a purpose for it. It's not just so that we can prove ourselves, look how super spiritual I am because I fast. No, it is a time then where we can specifically focus on God, seek God's deliverance, seek His guidance, be strengthened in our prayers, to seek the welfare of another concern that we have for someone else, a family member, a friend, a fellow believer. Silence then, temporarily, just being quiet before the Lord, withdrawing from others, following that example of Jesus, focusing on prayer and worship, expressing faith, seeking God's deliverance, being restored in His presence, regaining perspective, seeking the will of God, and yes, learning to control the tongue. So fasting and silence. Another one I'd like us to consider briefly then is journaling. What is journaling? Well, a journal is a place in which a person can record information that's important to him and her for preservation or consideration later. Now, it can be a physical, it can be like a book that you have. Some of you have like physical journals that you have, but you can also do it electronically. We have this wonderful thing now called computers. Anybody aware of these things, computers? You can put all kinds of information on those things, can't you? So there's different ways that we can do this. And what is it? It's just the recording of our thoughts and information then so that we can reflect upon it and maybe go back and read it later. And so it can be then our experiences of something that happened. It can be our reflections. Or I like this one, sometimes our insights into the Scriptures. How many times you've been reading the Scriptures and you had some thought and you're just like, wow, I hadn't thought of it that way. Or you felt like you needed to hear what God is saying in this and not forget it, okay? But you think, oh, I'll never forget that. How many of you have said, well, you've been reading the Scriptures and something God has impressed something on your heart and your mind and you think, okay, I got it, Lord. And you think, I'll never forget that. And then 20 minutes later, you're saying, no, wait a minute. What was that again? What is that? Right? Or has that only happened to me? Does that happen to anybody else? Well, see, that's why I like to write things down sometimes. You know, that there's something that I feel like, you know what? I need to remember that. I need to go back and revisit that. Because I know, again, I'm probably the only person in this room but like this, but sometimes I need to be told things more than once, right? And so this is a way of being told things again and again. A journal can help us to do that. So it can help us then to go back and remember the insights that have been given to us. It's also a way of keeping track. I think one of the most encouraging things we can do is to keep track of things that we're praying about, we're taking before the Lord. How many of you done that? When you're concerned, you're praying through some things, and then maybe some time goes by, and you go back and you look at it, and you're like, oh, wow, maybe, yeah, I was praying. And then you say, this is how, you've seen how God acted in it then. And sometimes it was exactly what you prayed or what you thought. Or other times it's like, well, that was very different. And you know what? I think God's way was better. Or there may be times, though, where you say it's a reminder that, you know what, I need to keep praying about that, right? So we can keep our prayers lists in there. It can help us to better understand and evaluate our Christian life, where we are. It can help us then in our meditation on God's Word. It can help us then to express our thoughts and our feelings to God. It can also, and this is a good one, in fact, God commands us to do this many, many times in Scripture, but it can help us to remember what God has done. Isn't that one of the greatest antidotes to fear or anxiety? Is what? Remembering what God has done. In fact, many, many times in the Word of God, God says to His people, what? Remember. Remember. Why? Because we're tempted. We human beings, we're always being tempted to become fearful or anxious And one of the best things that we can do is remember what God has already done. Because I don't know about you, man, I forget so easily. How good is it then to be able to go back? Oh, yeah, I remember that. And I remember what God did there in that situation. Now, that strengthens our faith, doesn't it? So a journal then can help us to just to store those insights and reflections and those prayers and those, and so we can go back and look on those again to remember what God has done. That strengthens our faith. It can also preserve a spiritual heritage. It can be so encouraging to see. It's amazing sometimes. I'll go back and I'll read things that I wrote many, many years ago. And on the one hand, I find it, a couple of things, weird things happen. One is on the one hand, I see how little I've changed. And so, and I mean this in a good way, okay? But how little, that it's just like, you know what? I still think that like, yep, that's me. I hear my voice in that's who I am. You know, that you are who you are, and I hear my voice in that. It's interesting to see that. But the other thing, though, that can happen is like, wow, I forgot that I used to think that way about that or feel that way. And it's like, look at what God has done in my life. Look how I've grown through that. And that's encouraging for that. So it can help us then to clarify then to our thoughts, our insights. It can help us then to set goals, godly goals for our lives and monitor the progress or the change there. So we've seen fasting and silence and journaling. And this one, I have to admit, I really love this particular spiritual discipline right here. Learning, right? Always learning, because I am by nature. I like to think about things. And learning is the spiritual discipline of thinking about things and reflecting and receiving additional information and insight. It's acquiring more knowledge and insight and understanding in our faith. Now again, just accumulating knowledge doesn't necessarily do us any good at all. In fact, there are examples of people right there in the scriptures who'd accumulated quite a bit of knowledge, but what? Their hearts were far from God. So knowledge without the heart isn't of real benefit, right? But a knowledge, an increasing in our understanding of the faith, of the Word of God and of doctrine, combined with a heart that is seeking the Lord, well, this is a good thing, isn't it? So it's a constant learning and acquiring of more knowledge and understanding of the faith. It's learning to love God with our minds. God tells us what? To love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And so this learning then, with that right heart attitude, it increases godliness. And it is a discipline. This doesn't happen by accident. We have to discipline ourselves for this. And it can come in a variety of ways. Reading good books, listening to good messages, right? It's all kinds of ways that we can learn. And then finally, then the last one for our consideration is perseverance. What does it mean to persevere? To persevere just means not to quit, to keep at it. Don't give up. Have you ever thought of perseverance as a discipline that we choose to not quit? Well, I think if anyone here, if you've been married longer than a week, you've begun to learn the discipline of perseverance, haven't you? Not quit, not give up. It's a choice. And of course, the ultimate perseverance is persevering in the faith. Not quitting, not giving up. Persevering through challenges and hard times. But I'd like us to consider here for a moment then with perseverance. First of all, the role of the Holy Spirit. We do not continue in the faith and maintain the faith by simply trying real hard to do so. That is a ministry of the Holy Spirit working in. He keeps us in the faith. But yet, there is a part of us that we have our part, our role, don't we? We have our role, but the Holy Spirit has a role in this too, that He keeps us in the faith. But as we persevere, He holds us and keeps us. The role of the Holy Spirit. The role of fellowship. That is, that role of interaction with other believers that man, there is something powerful, isn't there, about a good Christian friendship that helps us to grow in our faith, but helps us to persevere in the faith. I can think of a number of people in my life that God has used in a profound way to encourage me and help me to persevere in the faith through just my relationship with them. Their encouragement, their prayers, their example helps me to persevere or continue in the faith. So there's the role of the Holy Spirit. There's the role of fellowship. But then there is also then the role, there's the acceptance and the understanding of the role of struggle in the Christian life. Sometimes we think that if we're struggling, we're going through hard times, we're having problems, we're wrestling with questions or even doubts and fears, like some kind of strange alien thing is taking place, when the reality is, this is a normal part of the Christian experience. And it's something that, again, when submitted to God, is something that He can use to strengthen us and to grow us and to transform us more into the image of Jesus. So if you feel like, man, I'm really struggle sometimes in my faith, I say, well, congratulations, that shows you're a real believer. And that's something that God can use, not to tear you down, but to build you up, to make you more like Christ. So struggling and questions, this is a normal part of Christian living. Now we're going to be looking, not today, but in upcoming weeks here, we're going to be looking at, because of some challenges to our faith and our contemporary culture, why it's important for us as believers to understand and acknowledge and talk publicly about the fact that it's okay sometimes to have struggles and doubts and questions. The issue, though, is what do we do with them? Do we just allow ourselves to be consumed by them? Or do we then start embracing false teaching that makes us feel good but isn't in line with what the Word of God says? Or do we persevere through those things that we become more like Christ? Well, so what? What are we to do with? I know I've thrown a lot at you today, but who is relieved that we're done with the spiritual disciplines for right now, right? Oh, we are. But I want to remind us that a disciple practices spiritual disciplines for a reason. For the purpose of what? Of godliness, of Christ-likeness. And there's joy. There's joy in that. So I ask you just simply this question. Are you training? Are you training for godliness? It's an effort. Are you availing yourself of the resources God has given to be trained for godliness? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have great resources, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the gift of one another, the fellowship within the body of believers. But Lord, I pray that you would take what we've heard today and in previous messages, Lord, not to be burdens to further weigh us down. That was never your intention. But for us, Lord, to see the value in these habits, that how you can work in them and through them to set us free in Jesus, to grow us into the image of Jesus, to accomplish the purposes that you have for our lives. May we see the joy that there is found in pursuing these disciplines. And like Timothy then, Lord, may we then train ourselves, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness in order that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and magnified in our lives, that His purposes would prevail in our lives, that you would be well pleased, that we would know the joy, Lord, of knowing you, of walking with you. And we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.